Our next reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one of whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say something among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Through these words, God's voice is heard.
Thanks be to God.
So last Sunday was Valentine's Day, and really the Luke passage I read is a fitting one for that Hallmark sort of day. It's a story that is filled with qualities of a great love story: passion, overcoming obstacles, standing up for the other, other people trying to interfere, and forgiveness. Our passage this morning finds Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's house for a meal. Of course, Jesus accepted the invitation. And then we learn that word got out around town that he would be eating at Simon's house. And then she arrived. A sinful woman, uninvited. This "she" was an unnamed woman and only ever written about as a certain woman. Yet a definition of who she was already cast upon her. She sold her body for money, and because of her sinful lifestyle in the eyes of many, she was looked upon with disdain, avoided at all costs. Rules of hospitality were strict and designed to honor the guests. Although I doubt many of us greet our visitors today at the door, openly crying, giving them a kiss, wiping their feet, and pouring expensive perfume on them, in Jesus' times, this was customary. Since everyone wore sandals and feet easily became dirty, cleaning someone's feet was a sign of respect and honor. But the woman greeted Jesus, cried on his feet, wiped them off with her own hair, kissed them, and continued to pour out her expensive perfumed oil from her jar onto them. Jesus didn't turn her away as people thought he should. He didn't scold her either. Instead, he gladly received the baptism of her tears, recognizing this heartfelt expression for what it was, worship, pure and holy. Simon didn't react well to these actions at all. In fact, he used it as proof that Jesus was not who people said he was. He was not a prophet at all, because if he was, he would know who was touching him, know what kind of woman she was, know that she was a sinner. He was a rules-following Pharisee who had invited Jesus in, and he couldn't get past this woman's past. Jesus responds to Simon's unspoken thoughts by telling the story of two people who owed their creditor some money. One owed a small amount and the other owed 10 times as much. But the creditor forgave both of them for their debts. And then Jesus asked who would be more thankful for it. Simon said the one who owed more money would be forgiven of more and would love more. But that was exactly Jesus' point. He then connected it to Simon and the sinful woman and said that the woman showed Jesus much more love. He declared that her sins were forgiven and sent her off, much to the dismay of the other invited guests, likely Pharisees, who were annoyed by the whole thing. There are two sides to this part of the story besides Jesus. First, there was Simon. He had invited Jesus to his home, but had not performed the customary foot washing and greeting. Although he was the host, he really hadn't treated his guest with much courtesy. Perhaps Simon was looking for an excuse to dismiss Jesus, or maybe looking for reasons to not listen to him. After all, his image of a God didn't mix with sinners. Simon was thinking that if Jesus really was a prophet, he should know of someone's character. And if Jesus knew that this woman was a sinner, then he should have had nothing to do with her. But Jesus accepted her. He knew of her past. And Jesus took her side, the other side to the story, ferociously against the person who judged her in a situation in which it would be exceptionally hard not to judge. Jesus saw who she was. He saw her sordid past, her humble present, and her glorious future. He described all the ways she'd honor him, unlike Simon, then finished with a startling announcement that her sins, which were many, were all forgiven. And why was that? Because he loved her so much. He was willing to take on her sins and offer forgiveness, redemption, and grace. Her faith had healed her. She could go in peace. I wonder if we've ever had uninvited guests into our home, or maybe even into our church. I wonder if we've ever been the uninvited guest in someone's home, or maybe even in our church. Who are we most of the time in our life? Are we like Simon and stand back being judgmental because of someone else's actions or words or lifestyle? Or are we that sinful woman, that sinful person who knows we've done wrong over and over again in life, but continually come to sit at the feet of Jesus asking for forgiveness? As much as Simon was a Pharisee, I believe there was much hypocrisy deep within him as well. It's easier to look at others and say, "Do as I say, not as I do." We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, yet each day is a chance to begin again, to be made new, and to let ourselves walk in peace. To Jesus, we are all invited guests into his kingdom. I want to share a story with you that has stuck with me for years. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo relates an experience he had late one night in Hawaii. Up a side street, I found a little place that was still open. I went in, took a seat on one of the stools at the counter, and waited to be served. This is one of those sleazy places that deserve the name Greasy Spoon. I did not even touch the menu. I was afraid that if I opened the thing, something gruesome would crawl out, but it was the only place that I could find. The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me, "What do you want?" I said, "I wanted a cup of coffee and a donut." He poured a cup of coffee, wiped his grimy hand on his smudged apron, and then he grabbed a donut off the shelf behind him. I'm a realist. I know that in the back room of that restaurant, donuts are probably dropped on the floor and kicked around. But when everything is out front where I could see it, I really would have appreciated it if he had used a pair of tongs and placed the donut on some wax paper. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door to the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was so loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman beside me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want me to do? Do you want me to give you a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman sitting next to me. Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter and I asked him, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one next to me, does she come here every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night." "Why'd you want to know?" "Because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday," I told him. "What do you say you and I do something about that? What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her? Right here, tomorrow night." A cute smile slowly crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, "That's great, I like it. That's a great idea." Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, "Hey, come out here, this guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. This guy wants us to go in with him and throw a party for her right here tomorrow night." His wife came out of the back room, all bright and smiley. She said, "That's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind, and nobody does anything nice and kind for her." "Look," I told them, "if it's okay with you, I'll get back here tomorrow morning around 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake." "No way," said Harry. That was his name. "The birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking great. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because at 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. After all, I was kind of the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her legs seemed to buckle a little bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her, and as she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter, we all sang happy birthday to her. As we came to the end of our singing with "Happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you, her eyes moistened. Then when the birthday cake with all the candles on it was carried out, she lost it and just openly cried. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, he did. Then he handed her a knife and told her, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want a piece of cake." Agnes looked down at the cake. Then, without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if I mean, is it okay if I kind of... What I want to ask you is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged and answered, "Sure, it's okay if you want to keep the cake. Keep the cake. Take it home if you want to." "Can I?" she asked. Then looking at me, she said, "I live just down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back. Honest." She got off of the stool, picked up the cake, and carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, walked slowly towards the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say I pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like it was the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter. With a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment and then almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that, because if there was, I'd join it." So where does all of this leave us? What do these stories mean for us today? Maybe Simon's part in Luke tells us not to judge another person's spiritual health by their actions. But is the story really all about Simon? I think it's more about the sinful woman and the love that she showed towards Jesus, the worship she offered him. And the point is not who has been forgiven of more things. The point is who realizes all that they've been forgiven of. It doesn't matter how good one person is compared to the next. All that matters is that we love Jesus, that we are grateful for what he has done for each and every one of us. We need to love much because we have been forgiven of much. Just like in Jesus' day, there will never be any lack of critics for what we do in life or how we live our life. We've all got skeletons in our closet. No matter how big or how small that closet is, they are still there. We can't change the past, but with God's grace and mercy, love and redemption, and our gratitude, we can change the present and live freely and forgiven in our future. To define an uninvited guest, I know it doesn't just mean a person who lives a provocative lifestyle like the woman in our passage this morning. In today's society, uninvited means people who aren't like us, who don't live like us, who don't think like us, and who don't do as we do. Proverbs taught us this morning that friends in Christ are to love at all times, not just when it's easy, not just when others are the same as us, not just when we like others and approve of how they live. We've all been the judge before as we look at others and compare them to ourselves. And we've all been judged for not being like others. But wouldn't life be easier if we saw others the way Jesus sees each of us? With love, with forgiveness, with grace. So what do you say we welcome those uninvited guests into our lives and through our doors? After all, aren't we too one of them?